Thank you, Brother Steve. I love hearing him sing that song. Heard it a few times since I've known him, and probably about 10 years, I think, 10, 11 years I've known you, Brother Steve. I love hearing you sing every time. That was loud. Well, just trying to bring some energy up because I'm really nervous, but I'd really like to start out by saying that it is truly a privilege to be able to preach to you guys tonight. I don't take it lightly being up here, and it is honestly my prayer that the Lord will just use me tonight, maybe just to share some things that he's placed on my heart. And I really would like to thank a lot of people in my family. This last week, I have been overwhelmed with just texts and phone calls, and just you guys are a huge support to me. And I just want to tell you that I've been very encouraged this past week, and I honestly don't know what I would do without my family, my immediate family, my wife, obviously my family that's here tonight, and my church family. I'd be a mess without you in my life. And I can't lie, I'm really nervous for what God has planned. But honestly, I sat here last Sunday morning, and I knew that the sermon that Pastor preached was for me. I'd never been under more conviction in my life than the day he came down and saved me, since the day Christ saved me. And it started out, there's a reason I'm telling you this. It's not about me. It's about God. It's about the God that changed my life. But I want to tell you this because I believe a testimony is important. So last Sunday morning, I was a mess. The Lord was really getting a hold of me, and Pastor, he preached out of the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18, verses 21, and I don't tell you this to say, oh, look at Brian, because it's not about what I did in my life. It's about what God can do in yours. And maybe God is talking to you tonight about making a decision for him. Maybe not to the ministry, maybe something else. But the verse that Pastor quoted really got a hold of me was in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. And it said, you don't have to turn there. It said, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. You know, I got to the point in my mind, God has been dealing with me on this subject for probably the past year. And over the past couple weeks, he's really been honing in on me. And that when Pastor said and quoted that verse, to back that up, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. To back that up, I came up with all the excuses. You know, man, how can God use me? I don't know my Bible like I should. He can't call me to the ministry, then who would everyone buy their cars from, right? No, seriously, I didn't think that but that was a joke. Seriously, I made up, that went way up, but seriously, and all I needed to hear, and in a serious note, all I needed to hear was that one question that Pastor read on Sunday. If the Lord be God, follow him. You know what else I was thinking? I was thinking that I can't surrender. He'll throw me in and preach that evening, you know, right after I go forward on the morning service. But isn't that crazy what the devil puts in your minds when he knows that you're going to make a decision for him? And maybe God is speaking to you about a decision in your life tonight. Will you follow him tonight? If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Please stand with me for the honor and the reading of God's word. So Matthew chapter 9, we're going to focus on verses 1 through 9 tonight, okay? All right, here we go. Verse 1, it says, and he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And this is the verse here that I want to base the message out of right here. It says, and Jesus passed forth from thence. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. I'd like the title of tonight's message to be Fan or Follower. Fan or Follower. Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you so much, Lord, for being alive today. Thank you for being a Savior that is not in a grave. Lord, thank you for being a Savior that is alive and in our hearts. And Lord, thank you so much for your wisdom and your love for us. Lord, we couldn't get to heaven on our own. It was only through a relationship with you and of your finished work on the cross that got us there, Lord. But Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll meet with us tonight. Lord, that you'll be our teacher, that you'll be our guide. God, I am nervous, and I know that I don't want to be nervous enough to where you can't use me. So God, I pray that you'll just take control, that you'll just have your will and your way tonight, Lord, because you're worthy, because you are worthy of our honor and worthy of our praise. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The definition of a fan is an enthusiastic admirer, usually as a spectator. A book that actually was given to me that I was borrowing from Brother Andrew Long actually helped me with kind of this message. Yes, one of the Long boys actually gave me a book, and it wasn't about pranking someone. It was, it's really been a help in my life, and I love you, Brother Andrew. I appreciate you, and I appreciate you giving me this book, but it kind of stems from this book. I'm going to use a little bit of what this gentleman that wrote the book, his name is Kyle Eidelman. It's called Not a Fan. Okay, that's the name of the book, called Not a Fan. In this book, he talks about not being a fan of Jesus, but becoming a completely committed follower of him. You see, there's a huge difference between the two. He says in his book, and I quote, fans want to be close enough to Jesus to get all the benefits, but not so close that it requires sacrifice. He then goes on to say that fans may be fine with repeating a prayer, attending church on the weekend, and slapping a Jesus fish on their bumpers. But is that really the extent of the relationship Jesus wants? If you know me, I'm a huge sports fan. I love rooting for the Lions. I love rooting for the Pistons when they're winning. No, I'm just kidding. I'm a huge fan. I love sports. And in fact, once in a while, I get passionate about it. I get passionate about the teams that I root for. And I know a lot of people get into sports and they're passionate about it. But does being a fan really cost me anything? Yeah, maybe if I go to a game, and maybe it might cost me a little bit financially, but I'm not in the game. I'm on the sideline. I'm not sacrificing anything. I'm nothing more than a spectator, right? You see, when it comes to being a fan or a follower of Jesus, he wants us to be in the game. He wants us to be passionate about him. What are you passionate about tonight? Because that can really show what your heart is. In fact, we can be in the starting lineup. Nobody wants to ride the bench, right? And if you give your life to Christ tonight, if you make a decision to be a follower and not a fan, he'll use you. He'll use you, and he will blow your mind away with what he can do in your life. All we have to do is be willing to be used and to trust and obey. I was preparing most of the week. I've been thinking about this and praying about it and about what message God would give me. And I was talking to Amanda today, and we had a missionary we used to support, Brother Tim Bagwell, right? And he's now pastoring a church. And I asked Amanda, I said, what's Brother Bagwell's first name again? It's not Jeff, is it? He's like, no, that's a baseball player. Jeff Bagwell. It's Tim Bagwell. Well, anyway, he came. Not the last time he came, but he came a few years ago, and he said something. He came and spoke to our college and career class, and he said a few things that at the end that I got out of it was, all Christ wants us to do is trust him and obey him. Trust him and obey him, just like the song. And that's how we can be used. So the definition of a follower, on the flip side, right, the definition of a follower, is an adherent, a servant, a subordinate. I looked up the word adherent because I'm not very smart, and I looked up the word. It says someone who is loyal. That's what an adherent is. And as we come to chapter 9 of the book of Matthew, I believe that we can see in God's word an example of both fans of Jesus and followers. Kyle says in his book, Kyle Eidelman, if we read the four Gospels, we will find that Jesus says, believe in me, about five times. But can anyone guess how many times he said, "Follow me"? About 20 times. Now, that doesn't mean that following is more important than believing, but I think that they kind of go hand in hand. And I think, and this is what the Lord has really laid on my heart, I truly believe it comes down to a word that is often misunderstood, and it's the word repentance. We know that the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, and if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there must be repentance. And repentance, guys, repentance is not just feeling sorry for your sin. It's an action. It's a change of mind. It means, listen to this, it means choosing to change a direction in your life by relying solely on the Savior's power to carry it out. Because we can't do it on our own. We can try and live a perfect life, but it isn't going to happen. We can try and get through things that come our way, but if we're not focusing on being a follower of Christ and we're just a fan, I don't know if that's enough to get us through it. You see, following is part of believing. To truly believe is to follow. I questioned whether or not to tell this story because I've done it before, and you've got way too many things to be able to make fun of me about, but when I first spoke, I had an opportunity to speak on a Wednesday night, and I told about this story. So if some of you are in here, man, there's not even close to how many people are in here now that are on a Wednesday night because everyone is usually working off in the back. But I'm going to tell you anyway, I was about 14, 15 maybe. I wasn't driving yet. I was able to, some of you know this story, but for some reason I want to tell you it. I was about 14, and my brother-in-law now, which was my friend, this is not going right. My friend at the time, he lived a couple blocks away from me, and I got this bike, man, this Dyno Max bike. It was orange, had the white mag wheels, the pegs. My mom and dad got it for me, and I thought I was awesome. I thought that, man, this is the coolest thing. I got like the Cadillac of the bikes, and you know, I didn't know how to do any tricks on it, but you know, I could ride really fast. So what we would do is we'd go to and from each other's house, and when we had to come home for dinner, when it got dark, usually, it was getting really dark, and you see where the story's going. It's getting dark where you can't see as well on the road. So we used to time ourselves to see how fast we can get from one house to the other, right? And, you know, it's my buddy. I got to beat him. You know, he can't beat my time, right? So this one day, I was coming home, and, man, I was cooking. I was flying on this bike as fast as I think I've ever gone. And I turned the corner, and I looked behind me, and I saw some kids from school that were a little younger than me, you know. You know, I was the cool older kid, right, that was riding his orange Dyno bike that was awesome. It was the best Cadillac bike around, and I look back at him, I'm riding, I'm like that, and all of a sudden, boom, right into a van. I flipped aboard the van, I flipped down, I went into the street, and it was a mess. I was bleeding all over the place. It was the first time I ever think I thought I needed stitches, you know, but I'll never forget it because the shirt I was wearing, it was one of those T-shirts that you get when they say something like school food and they have this pie chart, just a nerdy shirt, you know. And I remember looking down and there's blood all over it. Sorry, there's blood all over it. And I got home and my mom says, "Oh my word, what happened to your chin? You're gonna need stitches." And I'm like, "No, I don't want stitches." And I started crying. And I've never had stitches before. And I was a wuss, but I don't know why I tell you that story. I wasn't really following where I was supposed to be following. I had my, you know, I was trying to look cool, right? Anyway, I don't know why I told you that, but it was something that helps calm me down here while I'm speaking with you. So to truly believe is to follow. But or maybe that could be that anybody could call anyone to the ministry, even if you hit parked cars, right? So, and I said this last time, but you all know someone that has hit a sign driving their bike, and you watched them, and you laughed. You know, I was definitely one of those guys, but I put a massive dent in that thing, like, and I never told the guy, but I remember the name of the company, Bummler, because it felt like it was across my forehead. But anyway, I don't know why I tell you that, but keep your head up. Don't look back at people and think you're cooler than them. I don't know. To truly believe is to follow. And as we look at our text starting in chapter 9, just to give you a little context, we see Jesus, once again, he performs a miraculous healing. A man lay sick of the palsy, which was a general paralysis to the body. This man was unable to help himself. But fortunately, he had four friends that cared enough for him and had enough faith to bring him before someone that they knew could help him. Look at verse 2. Let's read this. It says, "And behold, they brought him to a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." That alone, I've heard sermons on that one verse alone. There is so much in that verse. What a great picture of surrounding yourself with good friends. There's friends that knew this guy had a need, and they were people that, I'm sure they were friends that built him up, that loved him. Just be careful who you hang out with. Be careful who you associate with. You want to be around people that love you and that uplift you and that will bring you around something that can help you, right? That's one thing I got out of that. But another thing, that's a picture of great soul winners, you know? They had a friend that they knew had a need, and they brought him before Jesus. They brought him before the only one that could help him. And the same is true with us as soul winners, as Christians. If we see people that are lost, then that's our job. Our job is to bring them before the God that's the only one that's going to give them purpose and just satisfaction that they're looking for. One thing I wrote down here as I was studying it, it's amazing that there is so much truth in the Bible that we hold. And sometimes, to my fault, I don't see it because I'm too busy or I don't spend enough quiet time with God. And even before we even keep going into this this sermon, I wanted to say lesson, because that's what I do usually on Sunday mornings. But I want you to know tonight that everything I'm talking about is something that God has really been dealing with me in my heart. And I think God often puts messages on our hearts because it's what we need to hear the most. But here's the thing. When you block everything out, when you get alone with God and His Word, it's awesome. He will reveal things to you that maybe you have never seen before. But maybe we're too busy. Maybe because we're too busy just being a fan and not a follower. Look back at verse 3 for me. And if you're taking notes tonight under fan or follower, we're going to see point number 1. And I only have 2 points tonight, so I'm not keeping you long. Point number 1, under this fan or follower, we see the thoughts of a fan. Number 1, the thoughts of a fan. Look at verse 3. It says, "And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" You see, there were people during Christ's earthly ministry that basically just hung around him to see the miracles. They were in the spectator section, so to speak. And the scribes written here in verse 3 was, from what I've seen, the first example that we see of a fan of Jesus in our text. And I looked this up a little bit, just studying about what scribes and Pharisees, you'd often hear those two people put together. They're usually listed together in the Bible, right? These were people that were required to have an incredible amount of textual study and theological learning. But here's the problem. Many of them would measure their faith by their hard work at learning and following the law. Even though that was their goal, they were saying and doing the right things, it wasn't a reflection of who they really were, or they were wearing a mask. Just like some fans do at stadiums, at baseball games and football games. I mean, there are some crazy fans out there, right? You see them wearing all these hats and masks. But listen to what Jesus says to them. Look back at verse 3, and then we're going to read verse 4 again real quick. I want you to see something that the Lord showed me. And it said, "And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" Notice in verse 3, it said, they said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. But Jesus knew their thoughts. And as a fan, when I root for my favorite sports team, I often have these thoughts. Man, it would be awesome if they win, but if they don't, then oh well, it doesn't affect me at all. They still get paid, right? Whether or not they win or lose. My thoughts as a fan, they're selfish. They're careless because I'm just a fan, right? I have no invested interest in them winning. And my job is not on the line. As a fan, that's our attitude. That's our thoughts, right? And so was the attitudes of these scribes. See, here's an amazing miracle that takes place right in front of their eyes. A man that is paralyzed gets healed. Can you imagine that happening? Imagine God and Christ standing right in front of you and doing that miracle. And all these guys could think about was how Jesus broke the law. The word blaspheme is an act or offense of speaking sacrilegiously about God or sacred things. See, they were so caught up in their tradition of the law of God that they didn't know that it was actually God in the flesh standing right in front of them. See, if they were followers, then they would have been rejoicing in the fact that one more soul was saved. And as in a personal level, we can look the part, acting like there's nothing wrong, but it's the heart that is what really matters. God knows our thoughts. He knows our heart, just like he knew the thoughts of these scribes. So number one, number one was the thoughts of a fan. And number two, we'll see the call of a follower. A follower of Jesus Christ is someone who allows God to interfere with their work, their relationships, and their financial future. That's Kyle Idleman. That's the author of this book. Look at verse 9. It says, "And Jesus passed forth from thence. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him." Verse 9 of our text, we see a tax collector by the name of Matthew. Matthew also was named Levi. And in the four different Gospels, you see the four different accounts of this story. But every one of them, God says to follow me. So Matthew was a tax collector, right? Tax collectors in this day, they were looked down upon. They were also called publicans, but they were despised by the Jews and regarded as the lowest of sinners. So here's Jesus. He comes right to Matthew, who is sitting at the receipt of custom. I didn't know what in the world that meant, so I looked that up. The receipt of custom was a toll booth in the street where tax collectors sat to receive various taxes. So Christ walks up to him. Matthew has a choice to drop everything that he was doing and follow Jesus. And I said this earlier, but imagine having the Lord come right up to you and call you out to follow him right face to face. Because we know in our life now, he doesn't do that. He doesn't speak audibly to us. But sometimes he speaks louder than that. Because if you're one of his, if you're saved, if you're a child of God, which means you've repented of your sins or put your faith and trust in him, believing that he died for you, was buried, rose again the third day, and he did it for you, and if you're saved, then he speaks sometimes to us even louder than that. He might not be face to face, but man, he's there. He's talking to you, and through his word he speaks, and through the preaching of the Bible. So at that exact moment in Matthew's life, Jesus was asking him to make a choice. And we too have a choice to be a fan or a follower. And you know what? When we don't make that choice, we're still making a choice. When we decide to stay in the middle and we don't want to make a decision to be that follower, maybe I'll be a fan, maybe I'll be a follower. No, that's making a decision. Because all that matters is one day is you're going to stand before him. And he's gonna ask you what have you done for me, and either you repented of your sins and you've asked him into your life or you haven't. That is gonna happen. We have an eternal soul that will live forever. All right, and if we don't have a relationship with Christ, if we're not a follower, I strictly believe it's following. We have to follow because James says faith without works is dead. Right. So at the exact moment in Matthew's life, Jesus was asking him to make a choice. Maybe you're here tonight and you aren't even a fan. Maybe you've never experienced that relationship with Christ. Without Jesus Christ in your life, there is no eternal life. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." If you repent of your sins and believe in your heart that Jesus died, buried, but was rose again the third day for you, then you can make the choice to accept the gift and become a follower of Christ. Remember, believing is following and making him Lord of your life. I love what Pastor said, and I've thought this before, and it's awesome how the Holy Spirit kind of talks to you about things, and then Pastor goes and he preaches it, and it's just like, man, that's got God all over it, because he said that to me before through his word. But he said this last week, and he said that he was talking about Adam and Eve and how Adam was the first fallen man, right? He sinned. It's because of Adam that we're sinners, right? But it's not because of Adam that Christ had to come and die for us. It was because of us, because of our choice to sin. We can't blame Adam for our sin. We choose every day whether we're going to sin or whether we're not. And we can't pass that responsibility to say, well, Adam, and I think that's where you're going with that, Pastor, but Adam sinned, so that why are we fallen because of him? No, we're fallen because we're sinners, because we mess up. But thank God we serve a long-suffering Savior that can bring us back. When I think of someone with a great testimony, and Pastor turned me on to him, but Dr. Johnny Hunt, I love hearing him preach. I'm the pastor of First Baptist Church of Woodstock, and there's actually a message that he preached that he titled it From the Pool Room to the Pulpit. And this was years ago, but it's still on his podcast. You can go on and listen to it. I highly recommend it. It is an awesome message, but it talks about his testimony. Listen to this is what he says on the day that he got saved, and the day God saved him. He says that God changed his want to's. The things that I wanted to do before I got saved, I didn't want to do anymore, because Christ was now Lord of his life, and he didn't want to do anything to dishonor his Lord. I heard another preacher put it like this. You know how we have birthmarks when we're born on our body? What birthmarks are in your life after you've been born again? Because that's what happens. When you repent of your sins, you're born again. You start a new life. What the old has passed away, behold, all things become new. But what has changed? What? There has to be a change. There has to be a mark in your life that man, he's Lord of my life, and I want to serve him. I want to do things differently. There should be a difference in us. It's impossible to experience salvation and no change take place in a life. No change, no God. I was talking to a customer of mine at work, a young guy, probably my age. Yeah, I said young. That's young guy. What age do you get to where you're not young anymore? Because I'm 32 now, and I'm like, all right, I feel like I'm getting a little older. But everyone says, yeah, you're still young. No. Anyway, I was talking to a guy, a good customer of mine, and we were talking. And I mentioned this Wednesday. We've been praying for him. His name is Nick. He grew up going to an apostolic. I say this wrong all the time, but apostolic church. And he said to me that in church, all there are hypocrites. He said, just people thinking that they're better than someone else. I don't go to church anymore, he said to me. He said, because that's what it is. That's all it is. He says, and here's what I did. I began to explain to him, you know, first of all, there's hypocrites in everything, no matter what we do. There's always people putting on a mask, and because we're sinners. People are sinners. It's just the way we are. But there is no perfect church. That didn't come out right. That's not the way we are. We can choose not to be a hypocrite, all right? But here's what I told him. I said, there's no perfect church. But here's the problem, and here's what I think ties into the message. I wonder if maybe our churches are made up of too many fans and not enough followers. Now, before anyone, if you're going to amen that, before you amen that, nobody really did, so this didn't work. But if you're going to amen that, just really think about it and examine your heart today. Are we living our lives as fully committed followers of Christ? So then by the starting of our conversation, he said, there's no way, it had to be a miracle take place before I go back into church. So then I began to explain to him, and I told him, you know, just, I gave him the gospel. I told him about Christ and how it's a relationship. It's not a religion. It's not a church. It's not all these things that are going to get you to heaven. It's strictly by being obedient and realizing that he died for you. And by the end of our conversation, and praise the Lord for this. This wasn't me. It was, I told him, I said, that portrayal you have of church, that is not God. That is not what God intended for his church to be. And the problem is that we are sinners. But on the flip side, maybe because people aren't seeing that difference in us as a church, okay? So anyway, by the end of that conversation, he kind of was talking in his life. I told him one other thing. I said, he's got a couple kids at home. And I said, Nick, I said, I've known him for a few years now, so I was trying to, you know, be meek with this. You know, when you talk to people about the Lord, don't, you know, you should have meekness, right? That means gentleness. That doesn't mean you walk around telling people that they're sinners and they're going to hell. That's not what God wants. He wants you to discern, be a discerner of some of those things, right? He doesn't want you just walking around and doing that. But I told him, you have a family that is looking up to you. He said, yeah, my wife never went to church. You know, she just never was a part of it, and I don't know if I'll ever be back in the church. And I said, Nick, I said, I'll be praying for you because you as a husband, and husbands, if you're in the room tonight, it's your job to lead your family. It's your job to bring them to church. You're the one that's going to have to answer for your family one day. And I told him that, and I said, I'm going to pray for you. He also was looking to get a job. He's looking to get a promotion at work, right? So I said, I'll pray for that for you too. But I'm going to pray most of all that you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. So, one more thing I wanted to mention in this book. They explain about what they call the DTR moment of a relationship. DTR, okay? And what that is there's a point in any guy-girl relationship, okay, that the girl wants the guy to eventually define the relationship. That's what DTR means, define the relationship, right? Usually this conversation doesn't take place right away. You go on your first date with a girl or with a guy, and, you know, they start talking about getting married right away. You know, usually the guy, he skips town. It's not something that, you know, he's like, oh, hold on, I'm not ready to do that yet. Just his first date, you know? But you know what I'm talking about. As you know a girl, you know a guy, and you start, things start getting more serious, and then the ring idea pops up, which, by the way, girls, man, you got it. We pay all this money for a ring, and ours are like 10 bucks. I shouldn't even be talking because I've lost like three of mine. No, I lost one, and it was, yeah. Anyway, I'm not going there. Anyway, stay straight. Stay on the purpose here. All right. We have this squirrel at home, and the kids nickname it Sally. Every squirrel we see, it's a black squirrel. It's not the same squirrel, obviously, every day, because the other one probably got ran over or something. But, you know, it's another squirrel that's a black squirrel. Every time we go out, you know, you think of ADD and always think squirrel, but we have Sally the squirrel. I don't know what I'm doing. All right, here we go. So there's a point in life, there's a point in a relationship. I got to stay focused here because I'm thinking of waffles. You start to get more serious. The guy gets a ring and he proposes. Now, for Amanda and I, we've been married a little over 9 years now. I know that. I'm not guessing that. I know over 9 years. I know the date. But when we first met, it was like, man, it was love at first sight, especially for Amanda. She was overtaken. She was overtaken by this man with blonde highlights and earrings. And no, I'm just kidding. I think we dated for 5 years before we got married. By the way, I went and got a haircut. I got to tell you this real quick. I went and got a haircut the other day, and I go to Bullrick's all the time. I love Bullrick's, I guess, because it's quick. And anyway, that's probably the only reason I go, because I always make fun and say I get the snapper cut because usually it's too short. But anyway, I was sitting there, and the lady that was cutting my hair, she said, she goes, well, how do you want the length and the side? And I go, well, I usually like a 1.5 and fade it up. You know, she faded up way too far last time, by the way. But that's not the purpose I'm telling you. So, why am I talking about my hair? She basically said to me, she goes, well, I go, whatever you got to do to get that gray out, you know, just tighten it up right here. That's where I get the gray. She goes, no, the gray is nice. Keep the gray. That brings wisdom. And she goes, don't dye it. And I go, well, I dyed it when I was younger, so I got out of that phase. And she goes, you did? And I go, yes, I did. And she goes, well, that made my night. You know, that made my day. Anyway, don't dye your hair as if you're a guy. Don't do the blonde tips. Anyway, so we dated 5 years before, and I knew that it was time to get serious. I knew that if I didn't start, I could tell that it was time to start getting to that point where, all right, man is going to want me to define the relationship here. Where is this relationship going? And you see, I think there comes a point in our lives where God wants us to define our relationship with him. He wants to know where the relationship is going. He doesn't just want part of us. He wants us to be fully committed to him. Picture this. When and this didn't happen, but picture this. If I told Amanda, Amanda, I love you. You're the love of my life. Let's get married, but I want to see other people. How would that go? Over. Not real well. You know, Amanda, you can have Mondays and Thursdays, but the rest of the week I'm a single guy. No, that's not going to work, right? I have to be fully committed to her. It's obviously love is a choice, but I had to choose. I chose to love her, and by God's grace, that's a choice we make every day, right? But sometimes that's our way with God, right? Like, you know, it's Sunday. It's easy to serve God on Sunday. It's easy to come to church and, you know, be here, and it's important that you're at church. But what about the rest of the week? And I think that's how Jesus sometimes feels towards us. So here's the thing. Are you a fan or are you a follower? We put more passion into our sports, our jobs, than we do about our relationship with Christ, and that's a problem. And guys, I'm talking to myself. This isn't something that, oh, Brian's up there, you know, just I'm preaching to myself. This is something that God has really put on my heart over the past year. See, there's nothing wrong with those things, but when they become number one in our lives, and they are taking the place of God. Remember, every account, I've said this earlier, but every account in the four Gospels, when Jesus speaks to Matthew, he says, follow me. So that's my question today. Are you a fan or are you a follower? Because we're following something. But that one thing has to be Jesus Christ. Especially if you're born again, it has to be him. I want to read you a real quick testimony and then I'm about done. Real quick testimony about a man named Dr. Rich Edwards. And I hope it will speak to you like it did me. But listen to this. This is not a fan story. Throughout this book, I'm not a fan. There are people that give testimonies at the end of the book, at the end of the chapter, and it says, I'm not a fan. And this is my testimony, why I'm not. This is why I'm a fully committed follower of Christ. Listen to this. It's not a fan story. It said, on February 10th, 2006, I was in control of my life. And I liked the direction things were going. I had a thriving chiropractic practice, two sons, and a devoted wife. On February 11th, everything changed. I was heading out to my hunting cabin where I planned to meet up with friends and hunt wild boar. As I drove along, I could see the effects form, the severe drought that we had been experiencing. Everything seemed to have dried up and died. By the time I reached the road heading to the cabin, it was dark. And as I turned, I missed the road and ended up in 5 feet of thick brush. I tried to free my truck by putting it in forward, then reverse repeatedly. And the friction from that somehow ignited the brush. Within seconds, the truck was a large torch. I reached for the door handle to escape, but the electrical system burned out and I was locked inside. Seconds later, the windows exploded, and I really don't know what happened after that. And I have no idea how I got out of the truck. The next thing I remember is walking down the road to the cabin, telling myself over and over, don't stop, keep going. When I reached the cabin, my friends thought I was wearing some kind of three-dimensional leafy hunting outfit, but it wasn't camouflage. It was shredded, charred skin. A Metaflight helicopter took me to a burn unit where I was told I wouldn't have much of a face left. And I would probably lose my sight as well as the use of my hands. God put an absolute halt on my life. I was so busy being so successful, and listen to this, this is really what hit me right here. I was so busy being so successful, I was on such a fast track that God was part of my life, but he was not the most important part. He was not on the throne of my heart or at the center of my universe. I was at the center. I don't believe God caused the fire, but I believe God allowed it because he wanted to get my attention. Like a parent who tries to get through to a child, God grabbed me by my shoulder, sat me down, and said, I want you to listen to me. And that was the beginning of spiritual awakening in my life. Listen to this. Over the next 4 years, the doctors amputated 7 fingers. Remember, this guy was a chiropractor, okay? Over the next 4 years, the doctors amputated 7 fingers. I couldn't use what was left of my hands for even the simplest of tasks. But the doctors said there was nothing more that they could do. And that's when my wife, Cindy, asked about the possibility of a hand transplant. That began a time of waiting, testing, and prayer. We spent countless hours reading the Bible and praying together. Finally, the day for my double hand transplant arrived. 20 surgeons, 3 anesthesiologists took 17 and a half hours to attach my new hands. Many people have pointed out that it was a miracle that I didn't die in the fire that day. That's true, but in a very real way, I did die in the fire that day. Listen to what he says. The man I was died that day, and God gave me a new life where I'm not in control, but have turned the controls over to him. I'm not in charge of my life anymore, but I have submitted everything to Jesus. These days, my wife and I constantly pray to be used by God in any way he wants to bring him glory. And it may sound crazy, but I would rather have gone through all this pain and suffering and all these challenges and have the relationship with Jesus that I have now than continue down the path I was on before the accident without that relationship. My name is Rich Edwards, and I am not a fan. Man, what a testimony. That spoke to me. And I tell you, there's some things in there that when he said that I could kind of relate with, where he said I was so busy being successful, I was on such a fast track that God was part of my life, but he was not the most important part. And then towards the end of that, just to recap that, towards the end, Dr. Rich Edwards says that he's glad this happened. How can that happen? How can that be? Here's why, because it made him wake up and understand that enough is enough. I am sick and tired of being just a fan. I am sick and tired of just trying this church thing. God wants complete surrender, and I am now choosing to be a follower. You see, we don't come to church to see what we can get out of it. We come to church to serve the God that changes lives because he is worthy. He is worthy of your time. I told our Sunday school classes this morning that we are a part of the family of God, and that is a big deal. This can impact lives. It can impact families, marriages, and lives forever. And God isn't going to burst his way into our lives. Pastor says this before. He's a gentleman. He gives us a choice. So will you choose today to be a fan or a follower?
Pianists and organists come. You've heard enough gospel to save a world, ladies and gentlemen. What will you do with it? It comes down to choices. And we're going to give you an opportunity to respond. There's no doubt in my heart that God spoke to hearts. He spoke to my heart with this message. And the first message preached is officially from after surrendering to preach. And I'm telling you, God was all over it. God's in this place tonight, church family. Stand with me. Brother Stephen's going to lead us. If you need to respond, you need to hit this altar. You do that. Will you do that? Let's go.
Hymn number 454.